Well, good morning, everybody. It's a real pleasure to be here with you. Last year, I was here for your Carols event and all of the food that happened out the back last time. So just really enjoyed your company. And it's a real privilege to be here with Pete and Leash as your pastors. And I've had, well, I was thinking about it, Peter, since we were in Morling Vose College together. It's coming up 2 decades, which is unbelievable. We both had more hair back when it all began. But these guys have been a really wonderful encouragement to me over the years, real big supporters. And so I'm sure that you are feeling the same encouraging effect that their family brings to you. And so, yes, I do want to say I understand times are tough. I'm just so grateful for the way that you are giving overseas. And can I just encourage you that the money goes where you intend it to go, and the Christmas appeal is going to where it is needed most. And so we've had some wonderful impact in Gaza, where we are seeing our Christian partners on the ground. And can I just say that they are Israeli Christians and they are Palestinian Christians and they're working together, and we have been able to serve over 500,000 people in that region through medication, through medical aid kits. And I find that really audacious that people like us in Australia, Baptist churches around Australia, are having an impact into these toughest of tough places. And so thank you so much. We are accredited with the Australian government for best practice. And can I assure you that that audit process is rigorous? We have to trace everything we spend, and then they also look at the evidence on the ground. And we've got the tick of approval to say, yes, this is best practice. So thank you so much for your generosity. And you are making a massive difference overseas. And so I'm going to show you just a little video about a lady named Mina, and some of the ways that your money is going towards doing that. And I am going to do that by clicking this thing.
Here's how we often tell a story like this.
This is Mina. She never went to school, got married as a child, and didn't even have citizenship papers.
Fast forward.
Now, Mina raises goats, owns land, and even wins local elections. Your money, our programs. It feels pretty great. Let's do it again.
Let's try a different way of telling a story like this. You want to help create a better world. You know brilliant people like Mina don't need to be rescued or fixed. Their story just doesn't start on a level playing field. So the money you give helps clear open paths for Mina to write her story, her way. But you don't need to be the hero to play a role in God's redemptive story. Give now to our Christmas appeal and help create a better world with Mina.
Great. And so the way we see it is that God has given people all around the world gifts and talents and the desire to change their own realities. And so that is where we come in to listen and to understand and to help support to see that happen. Because our end goal is not to be a constant support. Our end goal is to help communities be sustainable themselves, so then we can move on to the next area of need. So thank you so much, and I really look forward to giving you some feedback. So just a little bit of an update around Inglewood's involvement with Baptist World Aid. You've actually given $181,733 since 2001. That is really significant. Thank you so much. There are 7 active sponsor children, which is over 200 people impacted, because our data suggests that 35 people in the community are impacted with one sponsor child. So thank you very much. You've given to matching grants to Vulnerable Children's Fund, and Better World Gift Stall is something that you have been really involved in over the years, and that's happening again this year. So thank you so much to Tamara and Lois for the way that you have been doing that, and you're going to receive more info. But I do have a stand set up over there where you can see, I've got a booklet that has some new designs for the Christmas cards this year, so please do come and check that out. And I also have some free resources like Bible study devotions that you can come and have a look at. So there we are. All right, so Moses and Jethro is where we're heading with our scripture today. Are we there yet? So what a privilege. Thank you so much for the trust to wrap your series. It's a real honor for me to do that. And so the theme I'm going with today is that involvement leads to hope. Involvement leads to hope. And so I'd like to tell you a story first about a young lady, named Miss May. So she is 17 and she's from Cambodia, right up the top near the border of Laos. And we're working there to fund our partner organization, Together Building Community Dignity. That's the name of the partner organization. I love that. Now, for Miss May, due to her family's financial difficulties, she dropped out of education at the age, or in grade 9. And so she's been serving her family's daily tasks, taking care of the animals, housework. But as she's come into involvement with today, with Together Building Community Dignity, that's our children and youth community group there, she has participated in all kinds of workshops and meetings and short course trainings and field works run by NGOs. And so now she's been starting to look around her community and see a need. Okay, and she started to become active. And so that's our friend Miss May there wearing the yellow jumper. And this is a bridge, and a bridge that has long been defunct. And what it's meant in one really practical aspect is that the school children have to walk several kilometers more to be able to get to school every day. And so now, because she has become engaged and has started to look around and go, well, I want to break this poverty that I'm in, but it actually starts with breaking a poverty mindset, okay? Because we can sit and we can dwell and, oh, I'm caged in and, you know, what am I going to do? I can't affect my future. But through our partner organizations and your funding, we've been able to help her to unlock her potential. And so now we're pleased to report that this bridge has been fully repaired and that the students don't have to walk so far. And it's just really small little practical things like this that really help a community to flourish. It means more kids have the motivation to get to school. And Miss May herself, she says this: I knew I learned less than others in my community because I dropped out of school. It was extremely tough for me to adapt to being self-disciplined, physically strong, spiritually motivated. And yet now I motivate individuals to participate in developmental activities, and I also divert my friends' attention away from illicit activities such as drug use. And I'm aspired now to be a member of the local authorities in the future and to serve my community. And I just think that that's a finding of purpose, and the community is starting to be transformed because one 17-year-old has found purpose. And I think that is just wonderful. So thank you for being involved in creating stories like this. We're going to use Miss May's story to interact with Moses. And I want to say, as we look at this, we've just come from a period in Israel's history where they too have been confined to a mindset, and it was a slavery mindset. And they're needing to battle their way out of this slavery mindset and fear mindset and able to become the people that God would have them to be. And so I'm going to read to us now from Exodus chapter 18. I'm going to go from verse 1 to 5, and I'm going to pick up again at verse 13. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, and his the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. We read about the sons' names there, Gershom and Eleazar. Verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, I am your father-in-law, Jethro. I am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. Now picking up from verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. And now finishing up this chapter. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. This will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders over the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way. Sent his father-in-law on his way back to his own country. Thanks, Dad. Your advice has been well received. Yes. So, now my first point here is that we journey together. Okay. Now, did you notice in verse 2 that it says that Moses sent away his wife Zipporah and their two children? Okay. They're not with Moses. All right. Why? Okay. So, it takes a bit of digging. And it's taking me actually into some of the writings of the priests back in the time of Jesus and earlier. It's hard to know definitively, but it is likely that Moses actually sends his wife and sons away at an earlier time than this. So back in Exodus 4, when Moses is called to go back to Egypt, remember how in his earlier days as a young man, he killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand, and then he was like, I gotta go. Runs off to Midian, ends up meeting Jethro, marrying his daughter, having sons, and then God comes a knocking again. I want you to go back. Okay, and so he goes back, and it's possibly around here that he thinks to himself, I think things are going to start going down. All right, and so hence he goes to speak to Pharaoh. All the plagues are going to come. It's probably at this point where he says, potentially out of a fear mindset, I'm going to park you guys with your father-in-law. Actually, this is one that I fear for you, and I want you to be safe. I don't want to kind of drag you into all that is about to come. And as a parent, I can kind of go, I kind of get it. All right, I wouldn't want to take my family into a potential war zone. Okay, but the question remains: they've safely now completed the Exodus. Right, you've been going through this whole story of God showing up and do amazing things as they've reached safety and they've been given the Ten Commandments and now they're starting to build their identity in Israel. Why is it that he hasn't gone, hey, Jethro, bring him. No, what happens is that Jethro sends word and says, I'm bringing your family back to you. Okay, slight oversight, I reckon, Moses. Now, why? Why? So let's give Moses some due credit, okay? So he is trying to lead a people out of a particularly tumultuous time. You've seen the ups and downs of this community's journey through the wilderness. It hasn't been an easy run for them, but God has been providing every step of the way. If there was any fear still remaining, we would have hoped to have seen Moses, the one who saw the ocean part and the one who saw water from the rock, all of these things, we would have hoped that he would have clicked. It was safe to bring them back. Well, Perhaps Moses thought that it would even be easier to get the job done without the distraction of family. I wonder if anyone's ever wanted to go on a trip to Bunnings, let's say. Okay? I wonder if I should bring the kids or not. Well, because they want the little trolleys and they want to pick up everything off the shelf and stuff it in there, and you're like, ah, this would be so much easier if I could just focus and do it myself. Not sure how many younger people we have in the room, but it's like when you're with a friend and you want to go to the park and your parents are like, oh, just take your little brother or sister with you. And you're like, ah, just ruins everything. Okay, it's this sort of a mindset, okay? But what I want to say to us is that it is a journey as we serve the Lord together. We do it together. Children are not a hindrance in God's kingdom endeavors. In fact, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, says Jesus. There is no junior Holy Spirit. Children are fellow disciples and co-laborers in the kingdom. I can't tell you how much my five-year-old son loves to pick up the portable stick vacuum and get going while we're setting up church. We do that on a Saturday morning. He loves it, okay? Regardless of why, Jethro brings Moses' family back to him, and he's diagnosed something that is unhealthy. Moses, you're becoming isolated. That is not healthy. In 1 Timothy 3, we read that a trustworthy saying is that whoever aspires to be an overseer or somebody who leads or someone who ministers on behalf of the Lord must be able to manage their own family well. Okay, so if we send our family away so we can do the ministry, that's not managing our family well. God's kingdom is not a sacred Sunday morning versus like a secular rest of the week scenario. Our lives are lived for God and our family is included in this. And I love that Miss May there in Cambodia. She's making a real world difference, and she is a young person and she's involving her family. We do this together. And so I wrap this first point by saying that journeying together is what leads to hope. I wonder if your family has discussed how you might together as a family serve at Inglewood rather than just, oh, it's going to be one or other of us. I wonder how as a family we can serve the Lord. And are there any unhealthy ministry mindsets that would have us be excluding our families? I think this is a valuable thing to think about. How can we do that journey of family and of church and of serving the Lord together? All right, a second point here is that we shouldn't be having any burnout, okay? Israel should not be burning people out. So Moses is Israel's leader, and I love what you shared, Steve, because I was like, just come preach. You've basically just preached my sermon for me, okay? Moses' value is more than the role he performs. It's funny to think about this because he's such a figurehead, right? But it is, have you noticed that actually he's not the best with words and like he gets things wrong? It actually is just displaying this wonderful work of God to work through each and every one of us. And Jethro doesn't want to see his son-in-law, who he loves, to burn out. Don't you love the baptism of Jesus? Before he has done any ministry, the voice of his Father in heaven, this is my son who I love, with him I'm well pleased. Before he's lifted a finger to do anything for the Lord, this is our identity in the Lord. We do not burn people out. And what difference would there be in Israel if we're burning people out to where we've just come from in Egypt, where we've been burning you out? Okay, so there has to be a distinction. We're not the corporate world that is just going for gains and no, we do things differently. The kingdom of heaven is steadily advancing. There's a fantastic book by an author, last name Crider, The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. It took hundreds of years for the Lord to do his work. We can also be waiting and believing that the Lord is doing work, even though we don't see the little buds of evidence immediately. Okay, there are two sides of the coin here. We have the pastors, the carers, the leaders of the managers, okay? The gospel also applies to you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That applies to you. You do not have to carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. Come to the Lord. Please do not burn out. Then there is the other side to which this applies. The people are burning out, says Moses, because they're waiting in line and they want to get their hands on stuff. They can see the fixes that need fixing, but there's a blockage because the guy won't give them permission to do the stuff. Okay, that is certainly not the case that is happening here at Inglewood. I've heard even this morning several invitations to get active and get busy where the Lord is having you have an impact. And hey, can I just say, you don't get an open invitation from a public secondary high school every day. Like, that is gold. So if you can get behind that, you're going to see some brilliant ministry come out of that. Gifts unutilized causes despair. Mike Breen, a great author, says that the mission of God has been put into the hands of ordinary people. We are a kingdom of priests. God involves us. We are his hands and feet. And the ministry is democratized. We all get to play a part in it. I love how Miss May said it was hard for her at first to adapt to being self-disciplined and to have a community mindset. But now she's involving others and getting them involved. And perhaps you're a catalyst person. Perhaps once you get involved, you will see the value and begin to invite others to make a difference. And Miss May has said that once people have found their purpose, they start to walk away from drug taking and other things that are used to fill that void. And so finishing this point, our shared involvement leads to hope. We will have no burnout here. But also, if you're watching from the sidelines, is there an opportunity to take a baby step in, to take a step of faith and to pick up some responsibility? Okay, because this is what it means to be a community. All right, we learn from Jethro that the people will be served better if you spread the load. The people will go home satisfied, it says in verse 23, if you appoint leaders to share the load with. So Moses needs to realize he is not the only conduit of God's plan for Israel. God is going to use others. He's going to raise up people all over the place. Okay? And what about Elijah? Have I got that one right? The guy who was fed by ravens? Elijah? Yep. What about him? Ah, I'm the only one. I'm the only prophet left. And God's like, no, man, I've got like 700. Like, no, it's not you. Like, and it's like Inglewood thinking that in Perth we were solely responsible for the kingdom, right? No, like you guys have your vineyard here, your area that you are tilling that the Lord has given to you. And it's exciting that he's expanding your plot to till. That's really exciting things to see. But we don't have to think we are the only conduits for God's plan. Isaiah 49:6, there's a much bigger picture in scope that God wanted to do with Israel. I will make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Through you, people will know I am God. And here we see that actually in order for Israel to reach its fullest potential, never mind just caring for us as we're walking through the wilderness right now and trying to survive, but actually the bigger picture is you are a light to the world. Because you follow me, people will look on and go, whoa, what is it about them and their God? Okay, we can certainly apply this to ourselves, because I'm sure that all of you in this room today want Inglewood and its surrounds to know who Jesus is, to have a ministry that shines brightly. And so I believe you have easily accessible sign up and volunteer points, and I really encourage you to step into that. I think it's fantastic that the NGOs and that the government organizations in Cambodia were open to have someone like Miss May, who culturally would be seen as young, who unfortunately culturally too, as a woman, doesn't have leadership qualities because it is a very paternalistic kind of a culture. But wow, she's kicking some goals and she's breaking barriers, and good on them for allowing her to come in. And if you know about Cambodia, they don't really have a lot of options because unfortunately through a genocide that happened several decades ago, it's the eeriest place to be. Anyone been to Cambodia? You hardly see any old people. It's really quite astonishing. You can look up the median age in Cambodia. It's very, very young. So that demographic was wiped out. It's just awful. But why am I saying that? The people get served better, and the world is in need, isn't it? The world is in such need. So let's get going together. My last point before I wrap up about Jesus being the just judge. Can you let go? It's a question of trust that Moses must wrestle with. Can I trust these guys? And why is it hard to let go? Perhaps we have a chronic need to impress, to show that we're capable. Surely the priority must be legacy, then proving our legitimacy. As Stephen has shared, man, we already accepted. And in this community of believers, we are already seen for who we are rather than what we will do. Okay? You are not utilities to be chewed up and spat out. And so if we do have a chronic need to impress, how can we trust God and let go and invite people into our spaces where we have been working? Maybe you feel, I can do it faster and better myself. Teaching someone just, it takes ages. It's a big thing. Faster and better ourselves. But the ministry will die with you. Man, you don't want to be a gentrifying church. You don't want to have, you know, the people who have been doing it for the last, you know, 10, 15 years, and then they wander off and you've got this big hole and you've got to figure it out. Now is the time. Pull people around you. Have the long game in sight and trust that people will be able to pick things up. What about if I don't have the time to train people? Let's have a look in verse 19 and how Moses' role actually must shift. Jethro says, you must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. You're to teach them the decrees and instructions and how they are to live and to behave. So that the pointy focus of Moses is to be the people's representative before God rather than being all things to all people and settling the disputes. Sure, if there are some super tough things that we just can't discern, you know, the odd one here and there, Moses, you take those on, but let the people play the role that God has given them. So can I encourage us today, if there is mistrust, can we bring about healing in those places? Can we believe the best about people, even if we have had disagreements? For Miss May, it could be really easy for her to become the hero in her own sight. Look at me, I've built the bridge. I'm going to be the NGO person. But no, she's spreading her gaze wide, she's looking, she's rallying her friends, okay? She's also inviting it. She's allowing the trust to go on. And here's how I'm going to finish. I'm going to finish by talking about the just judge. Unfortunately, judges are needed in our broken world. And unfortunately, even within churches, you know that things happen sometimes. We are all broken people. This is a hospital for sinners. It is not for the holy. If we think that it is, then we've got that wrong. Moses sat in that judgment seat and he was encouraged to delegate to the other judges. But we all know that there was to come a better judge, Jesus Christ, the perfect judge. His kingdom will never end. And Romans 14:10 tells us that we are all going to stand before God's judgment seat. Isaiah 9, chapter 7, of his greatness, of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We don't need a go-between us and God because Jesus has done it. And now we are eternal citizens. We are participating in that kingdom that is a reality because Jesus has brought it to earth. We have all been given a role to play in this kingdom, and we know what the kingdom looks like. But to a world who is blind and who doesn't know God, whoa, what is this culture that I am encountering? How can I be a part of this culture? Well, it is Jesus' kingdom culture. It is the now but not yet, and it's going to come into the fullness of who that, what that is and who we are. And so I finish by saying your involvement leads to hope. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Your involvement leads to hope. Thank you so much for being hope and for being Jesus' hands and feet to the least of these around the world. And I'm just so encouraged to hear about what's happening here as you make an impact in your community. Let's pray. We worship you, Jesus. We thank you that you are the just judge. We thank you, God, that you have been building us into a spiritual community where we all play a part. Lord, I pray that Inglewood, Lord, if there is anything left of a mindset of former days, Lord, that is holding us back, or any fear, Lord, I pray that you would help us to move beyond, that it is a new day and that it is a new season. Lord, help us to step into the beautifulness of what that is, Lord, and to be surprised by what we find. Thank you, Jesus, for this community, and I pray you would catalyze them together in such a way that it's going to shine so brightly to the community around, that they can't help but want to know who this Jesus is. Amen.